Good morning. During my teen years, I was very popular. I say that with great humility. my family had just returned to Nigeria from the States, and we were the cool pastor's kids, and we had this great accent now, which meant, for whatever reason, that we were smarter than everybody else. In school, I had a fan base, a following of disciples, and some of them became, you know, really great friends after a while. Others were just looking to upgrade their social status. Teachers loved me. Who could blame them? I was awesome. I thought that schoolwork was ridiculously simple, and I was superior to that subject matter, so I really felt great about myself. Enter someone I'll call Benjamin. I'll just call him Benjamin for now. Benjamin was a great guy. He was humble. He was compassionate. He was hardworking. He was charismatic. And he was absolutely deserving of my hatred. Because this guy, out of nowhere, all of a sudden, was getting a higher GPA than me. Who was this guy who was stealing the affection of my teachers, my fan base? My people were going after him. I was livid. I was jealous. And I was miserable, of course. Now, I have a feeling this is familiar to us, this kind of story. Either it happened to us or we were the ones who were jealous, you know. But it's a joyless and miserable experience because we desire so much to do what the world asks us to do. To prove that we're smarter, that we're stronger, that we're better than the best in this world, especially if you live in DC, right? Self-promotion is easy to fall into. Thank God that eventually I came face to face with my own smallness, and I was reminded, like John, that you cannot receive anything except that which is given to you from heaven. In this message today, we're going to be talking about how we can put aside our own understanding of greatness and self-promotion so that we can look on Jesus and find true joy, because any other life is miserable. And we're going to look at this. We're going to learn it from the greatest of the prophets, John the Baptist himself. The passage we just read, John chapter 3, is basically saying that the disciples of John were just walking along, and they saw this Jew, and they got into a conversation with this Jew about baptism, purification. Now, we don't know what they said. We don't know what the discussion was about. But afterward, the disciples were like, wait, why are all going to Jesus? He's baptizing over there, John is over there, and everybody's going to him. Let's go ask our master. So off they go, and they ask their master, why are all going to Jesus instead of coming to you? It doesn't make sense. And John's reply, John the Baptist's reply, is in verse 30. He, Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease. He must increase, and I must decrease. In other words, John basically said, have you not been paying attention to everything that I have been telling you? This is Jesus. This is the guy I've been talking about. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Of course everybody is going to him. Of course everybody is going to him. See, that was John's whole point. That was his ministry. He wanted to point to Jesus Christ as the Lamb that saves, which is why he says in verse 29, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. I got married in August last year. Thank you for your congratulations. In August last year. So I'm just like 6 months in, basically, 19th of August. And my brother was my best man. And he was great. He basically waited on me hand and foot. He put his life on hold. And if you know my brother, that was a miracle in and of itself, for which we continue to thank the Lord. And he was just really great. On the wedding day, when my bride was walking down the aisle, he turns to me and he's like, you got lucky. And I was like, yeah, I did get lucky. But he understood that that day was about me. He didn't try to take the limelight, you know? He was my best man. And that's exactly what John was trying to get his disciples to understand. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. The disciples were jealous for their master. Unfortunately, they missed the whole point because they were concerned about that jealousy for their master. They missed it, just like we do sometimes. You know, we can miss the greatness of Jesus because of a lesser concern. And so for that reason, John, the author, goes on from verse 31 to 36 to tell us why we should see the greatness of Jesus, why we should see that he should increase and we should decrease. So, from verse 31, we first of all see that Jesus should increase because he is great. John says in verse 31 that Jesus is above all. He's great. Now, that word great, I'm using it to imply a category that nothing else, none of the greatest in this world could ever hope to achieve. Jesus is the only one that fits this category, so there's absolutely no reason to use comparative language. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20 talks about Jesus' greatness. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He created all things, and all things are for him and through him. In him, all things hold together. He is greater than John the Baptist. He is greater than the temple authorities, greater than Nicodemus, greater than the disciples that were coming to be baptized by him, greater than you and me. Jesus is great. And that thought should be comforting to us, very comforting. Because you see, it means that there is no circumstance, no boss, no government, no employer, no employee, no natural disaster, sickness, loss, pain, suffering, tribulation, persecution of any sort for which Jesus Christ is not completely sovereign over. And because Jesus is good, just as good as he is great, that means that no circumstance that you and I go through is ever out of his control. It will always lead to our good because we are called of God and we love him. Romans 8:28. Jesus is our good shepherd, and sometimes he's going to lead us through paths of righteousness for his namesake. But you know, that path of righteousness for his namesake could pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And so when you are at that lowest point in your life, nothing makes sense. You just want to give up. Remember, Jesus is great. He is good. He's in control. And that's why he must increase and we must decrease. Second, not only is Jesus truly great, but he also bears firsthand witness of the Father. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. So John the Baptist spoke in an earthly way, and so did all the prophets before Jesus Christ. But Jesus is different. He is the uncreated word of God that became flesh. He dwelt with God. He was with God from the beginning. So no one has ever seen God except Jesus, the only God who is at the Father's side, John 1:18. And so because of that, he can tell us exactly who God the Father is. And here we rub shoulders with the mystery of the Trinity, that God became man. The magnitude of that divine condescension, we can easily forget it. Because we see Jesus as friend, and we forget his transcendence. Yes, he is friend. He is a friend. But he's also God. He's a consuming fire, and we need to worship him with reverence and awe. What a friend we have in Jesus is a truth that we should cherish forever. But let's not forget, he's not a tame lion. He is God incarnate. He bears witness to our Father in heaven. And so Jesus must increase, we must decrease, because Jesus bears witness to our Father in heaven. Third, not only is Jesus great and the firsthand witness of the Father, but he is also the only way to have eternal life. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Jesus Christ must increase because he gives eternal life to whomever believes in him. Later, he'll tell people, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come through the Father except through me. He is now the eternal temple by which we can gain access into God's presence. Sean talked about this last week. If you've not heard that sermon, it's awesome. Go listen to it. About this eternal life that is instant. It is now. And it brings us into a new world of God, for which in a place where our sinful nature is dealt with completely. That's the life that we have. But John also says that those who do not obey Jesus, the wrath of God remains on them. So you have believe and you have obey. So the juxtaposition of these two terms, it kind of points us to the type of faith that John is talking about, something that is closely intertwined with action. In John chapter 6, some people ask Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And to others, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord and you do not do the things that I ask of you? So imagine your wedding day or somebody else's wedding day. Bride and groom stand at the altar and they say their vows. And they say, I do. When actually what they mean is, I do, sort of, sometimes. When I feel like it. When I've had my coffee. Or maybe not at all. What's the point of the vow if you have no intention of keeping to it? A true commitment in marriage leads to fidelity. So also a true belief. In John's gospel, believing in Jesus is akin to saying, I do, in a wedding. It's faith that leads to action. It's an acknowledgement that the words of Jesus Christ are true, that what he has done on the cross for you and me is sufficient enough to save us from death, from sin, from shame and fear, and that we are willing to surrender our lives to him. It is not an erasure of your character and your personality. That's not what it is. You still have your free will. What it is a completion of who you are. I was seeking for greatness, and I didn't know that I already had it in Christ. Because you know, when you receive eternal life, you receive the greatest gift. You are being conformed to the image of Christ. What greater thing is there? I didn't see that. But do you see it? Do you see that Jesus needs to increase and we decrease? Does your heart resonate with that reality? Is it real for you? Or like me, sometimes you're like, yes, he must increase, but I also need to increase as well. I have to make it in this city. I have to be famous. I have to be important. People have to like me. And in this aspect of my life, I am Lord. He can advise. I'll listen. But I'm Lord. But it's miserable to live like that. There is no joy in that kind of life. But there is a better way. Today, Ash Wednesday. This is the first Ash Wednesday I've ever celebrated. Forgive me, Dan. And I'm looking forward to it, to the period of Lent. It marks the beginning of the Lent, which is 40 days in the church calendar, the lead up to Easter. It is a time when our entire community joins together in spiritual exercises to prepare ourselves for Christ's victory on the cross. And we have done this intentionally, historically, through prayer, through fasting, and through giving. Now, I want to tell you that I believe Lent is an invitation to joy. It's an invitation to rejoice in Jesus Christ. First, prayer. Like I said, Jesus is the new and eternal temple through by which we get to God. But prayer is hard if you're seeking self-promotion, if you're wanting that you increase and Jesus decreases. The reason is that there's an urgency to solve our own problems rather than entrusting them to the Lord to take care of them. We want to find out what's on the news. We want to just, you know, take a little me time, just spend some time relaxing, because we're tired. We've worked so hard. We want to watch a show because, you know, our minds need to relax. But that means that we take away time from sitting down quietly and listening to what Jesus has to say. And remember what John said? That the friend of the bridegroom, when he hears Jesus, rejoices. Do you know that prayer is an invitation to rejoice? Because when you hear God speak, your heart rejoices. Second, fasting. Like John, we need to declare he must increase, we must decrease. So fasting during Lent, it's an opportunity for you to do away with all those things that fill you up so that you can fill up with Jesus. Now, here's the thing. We have an eternal void in our hearts that God has placed in there. And constantly, we throw things in there to try to fill it up. And it doesn't work because it can't satisfy. Only God can fill it up. And these things, it could be anything. It could be food. It could be your workout regimen. It could be your clothes. It could be your car that you called Wanda. That's a good name for a car, by the way. It might be a relationship that's harming you that you need to step back from just to figure out, you know, what to do before you move forward. It could be Netflix, Hulu, Amazon, or whatever online streaming service that you use. And, you know, those things have a way of desensitizing us, our awareness of spiritual, of Christ's presence. But remember that the aim here is to make room for Jesus. It's not about stopping these things. It's about filling up with Jesus. So as you replace, as you desist from these, you fill up with Jesus by prayer, by worship, by singing, by fellowship, by some other way of engaging with the Lord. And in that, you will find true joy in his transcendence. It's better than chocolate and cheesecake, and yes, even coffee. And lastly, almsgiving. Generously giving. Like John the Baptist, we must realize that everything that we have has been given to us from heaven by God. Therefore, we have no reason to boast. But not only that, heaven has an agenda for the things that it has given to us. So Lent is a reminder to us to give generously of our money, of our time, resources, talents, in honor of Christ. Because Christ richly blesses us with all things for his glory. So, first, consider your tithe to the church. Is this something you have done already? Have you taken that step of faith to begin tithing? Do you want to take that step? Move forward in that direction? Think about giving in other ways. Volunteer, do something. Is there a ministry in this church that you feel like the Lord is laying in your heart that you want to commit time and resources to? Do you want to get involved with the Sunday Lunch Cafe or the missions group? There is the refugee program that I lead. You could volunteer to tutor kids with that program or with Little Lights as well. There are various opportunities to get involved. And in serving Jesus, in giving of our money and of our time and of our resources, in serving Jesus in that way, we receive great joy. Now, the best part about all this is that Lent ends in 40 days. This doesn't have to. This is something that you can carry with you every day for the rest of your life. And I'm not commending to you a joyless obligation. This is something that really brings true joy. It's about a relational intimacy with Jesus, with the Trinity. And I think that's what John was talking about. He must increase. I must decrease. My joy is full. And I pray that God will open our eyes to see the greatness of Jesus, to see why he must increase. We must decrease, and to find joy in him. Amen.